Thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's message. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if this message has inspired you to take your next step in faith, please let us know by reaching out to us through social media or the church office. We are praying and believing that God will change you through His word today. Blessings.
Have you ever been busted for doing something wrong? Have you ever been feeling guilt, having guilt and shame and condemnation of being caught and exposed? I want to tell you a story today from my childhood, and it's certainly not a story that I'm proud of, but it happened. It happened in a department store, and I haven't thought about this in many, many years, so I tried to remember the name of this store, and finally I remembered that the name of this department store was Arlen's. And so I went back and I did some research on this department store. And Arlen's filed for bankruptcy and closed their 1,600 stores in the mid-70s. And there was once an Arlen's in Huntington and Charleston, West Virginia. And there was one where I grew up in southeast Michigan. And it wasn't real close to where I lived, but it was close enough for two boys to walk to Arlen's. And so my friend and I, we decided we would walk over to Arlen's, and somewhere along the line, in our stupidity, we decided that we would try to lift some items from the store. And so when we got there, we went to the toy section. I wasn't even 12 years old. I was probably 10, 11 years old. My friend was a little bit older than I was, probably a bad influence on me. But we went to the toy section and we stuffed some trinkets and junk into our pockets. And then we went to the front of the store to exit, and this huge monster of a man was standing there. I mean, now that when I tried to think of what he looked like in my mind, probably looked like the guy with the metal teeth in James Bond movies. But there he was, and he said, "You boys, come with me." And he marched us to the security office. He had us empty our pockets. He sat us down, and he began to give us a severe tongue lashing. And I don't remember the whole message that he gave us, but I do remember the two P words that he used: police and parents. I remember that. And I remember the overwhelming weight of the guilt and the shame and the condemnation that I felt. But then came some of the most beautiful words I've ever heard in my life. He said, "I'm going to let you boys go free this time." I can't tell you how relieved I was. When I heard those words, I went from a feeling of helplessness and hopelessness and potential punishment for my wrongdoing to feeling a sense of joy, forgiveness, redemption. And needless to say, that pretty much ended my shoplifting career. Or so I thought, because a few years later, I had my little grandson in Walmart in his stroller, and I was pushing him around in Walmart, and we got all the way across the parking lot to the car, and I looked down there, and he was clutching an item that he grabbed off a lower shelf. And so I looked at that, and I hurried up and hightailed it back into the store, hoping that this wasn't some kind of generational thing that was going on here. But in all seriousness, I want us to look now at a dramatic event that illustrates how Jesus handles the accusations and the guilt and the shame and the condemnation that we might experience in this life. The fifth question in this series is, where are your accusers? And I'm reading now from the Gospel according to John, chapter 8, verse 1. Look at this very carefully. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" Now, this is where we come to the part in this story where we get to the motives. Last Sunday, I was talking about motives. And here we see what the motive was. They were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. And when the accusers heard this, now, if you have the King James Bible and you'd like to read from the King James Bible, the King James says that they suddenly felt conviction. So when they heard this, something was happening within them. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." It seems to me today that there are a whole lot of people in this world, whether they acknowledge it or not, they see God as I saw the man in that store. God is there to accuse, to arrest, to convict, to enforce the law. This was certainly the case with the religious leaders and how they saw God. They accused this woman of adultery and demanded that she be stoned according to the law. And you'll notice here, Jesus did not take issue with the law or fall into their trap. They were accusing this woman and using her as a pawn to accuse Jesus and to trap him. If Jesus had said, "Yes, she's guilty, go ahead and stone her to death," he would have been violating Roman law, because only the Romans could carry out the death penalty, and there was no death penalty for adultery. If you remember when Stephen was stoned, when they stoned Stephen to death, the ones who did that, if they had been caught doing that, they would have had to pay a severe penalty, perhaps their lives, because they were breaking Roman law. Jesus was not stoned to death by the Jews, but he was crucified by the Romans. Now, as they were trying to trap Jesus in his actions and in his words, on the other side of this trap, if Jesus had simply said, "Leave her alone, let her go," then he would have been ignoring the law of Moses. And perhaps he would have lost favor among the people. By the way, the Old Testament law call for both the man and the woman to suffer the same consequences for adultery, which begs the question, where is the man in this story? I mean, was he a prominent community leader that they just let go? Like some of these Epstein? Maybe I shouldn't mention that. Was this man hired for the purpose of trapping Jesus? And this poor woman, she had been used and abused by men, perhaps her whole life. And now they were doing it again in the worst possible way by exposing her guilt and her sin and her shame to the whole world. I want to tell you something today. Anyone who says the Bible is misogynistic against women knows nothing about the ministry of Jesus. Jesus did more to uplift women. Jesus did more to change the plight of women than anyone who's ever lived. And this is just one example. So what does Jesus do? How does he deal with the law? How does he reveal God? Folks, follow me here. The law came to show us sin. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, where he said, if it weren't for the law, I wouldn't know what sin is. The law says, do not covet, do not steal. And so the law is there to convict us, to show us what sin is, to even condemn us. But the law cannot save us. The law, the Bible tells us, is like a tutor that leads us to the one who can. So the law came to show us sin. Jesus came to show us the Father. God is like a father who receives and restores and redeems his child. Jesus was all about freeing this woman from sin. That's why he said to her, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus was all about the heart. He was all about the motives of the heart. That's why he paused and he stooped down to write on the ground as perhaps he was writing the laws that these men had broken, the sins that they had committed. Now, this is pure speculation on my part, but as I was thinking about this, let's just say, for the sake of argument, that one of the most prominent men there was named Benjamin. And so Jesus stoops down and he writes the name Benjamin in the dirt. And then beside it, he writes the name Josephine. And the men that are there, they're saying, wait a minute here. Benjamin's wife is named Rebecca. Oh, Josephine, that's the woman down there in the red quarter. Don't you know that would have gotten their attention? If he had done something like that, we don't know what he wrote. Maybe he was just writing some of the laws that they had broken, some of the things that they had done. Some people say he was just doodling. I don't think that Jesus was probably doodling in the dirt. But what I do know is this was a purposeful pause. Because when Jesus paused and it gave time for self-reflection, self-examination. And then the clincher comes. He who is without sin, let him be the first to cast the stone. Let the one who has never sinned be the first to throw a stone. And then Jesus stooped down a second time. And this is where I think it got to them, it got to their hearts, a conviction came upon their hearts. And beginning with the oldest to the very last one, they all left. Jesus was there with the woman. And the point here is that Jesus went straight to the heart. That's what he did in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, you've heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say to you, anyone, look at this, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What Jesus said there, it doesn't lessen the actual sin of adultery and the devastating consequences of it. But it shows us here that for Jesus, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. The heart, folks, the heart is what has to be changed. You change the heart, you change the behavior. You know what our world today needs, our society needs? It needs a change of heart, a change of mind. So as we consider our own lives today and our own behavior, as we examine our own hearts, there are some questions we need to be asking. Are there stones in my heart? Am I a stone thrower? Do I accuse and condemn others? So let's consider for a few moments three life applications that the Lord gave me this week. Life application number one. If my first response is to accuse, if my first response is to throw a stone, then there must be a problem in my heart if that's my first response. There was a problem in the hearts of the scribes and the Pharisees because there was no grace, no mercy operating at all. Their first response was to accuse this woman, to publicly humiliate her, to expose her sin, to stone her to death according to the law. Jesus had a lot of things to say about these religious leaders, to expose the inner workings of their heart, to reveal the inner condition of their hearts. He likened their inner condition to whitewashed tombs full of dead bones. Their hearts were cold, loveless, and legalistic. They would put heavy burdens on people, and then they wouldn't even lift a finger to help them. And Jesus ended up saying, "You people honor me with your lips, but your hearts..." You see, it's all about the heart. He said, "Your hearts are far from me." And here's my point, pure and simple. The first response of loveless, legalistic hearts is to accuse and to throw stones. People with hearts that are whole. You've heard the old saying, hurt people hurt people. People whose hearts are whole, whose hearts are full of love, grace, mercy, and God's healing will not purposely hurt other people and seek to condemn them and to destroy them. And one interesting side note here before I move on to the next one. One interesting side note is what I noticed here. I was thinking about this week and I thought, Jesus did not even accuse the accusers. That's not His ministry. His ministry is not to accuse. His ministry is to save and to heal. Here's life application number two. If I humbly acknowledge my own condition, if I look at my life and I see where I've been, my sinful past, my sinful nature, then I'm going to be less likely to accuse and to condemn and to throw stones at others. Verse 7, let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. You see, Jesus said that because the Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. When the prophet Isaiah was in the temple, you remember that? He saw the Lord. He saw God in all of His majesty and glory and His holiness. Then the prophet saw himself. He saw his own condition. And he said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone, I'm unclean." Same thing with the Apostle Paul. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" If we say we have no sin, the Bible says, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Like the old song says, it's not my brother or my sister, Lord, it's me standing in the need of prayer. Folks, if you just want to get right down to it, if you want to get technical about this, the only difference between the best of us in this house this morning and the worst out there in the secular world, the only difference is the redeeming grace and mercy of God. But for the grace of God, there go I. Amen. That leads me to the third and final application before we join into Holy Communion. This is the most important one. Life application number three. Praise God. Jesus forgives sin and offers a way out of sin and condemnation. This is so beautiful. Look at this again. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman. Think about that. How personal. He saw no one but the woman. He said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." I want to tell you something right now. There are people who might accuse you. There are people who might seek to condemn you, that might seek to destroy you. Satan will certainly accuse you and seek to destroy you. Satan is the accuser. That's what the name Satan literally means. He is the accuser. But here's the ultimate ministry and purpose of God. I love this. John 3:17. What's John 3:16? Anybody know? I hope you know that verse. This is the following verse. John 3:16, of course, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." But then you come down to the next verse. Here it is, folks. Look at this. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." I've got one final statement to make today. This is the gospel of Jesus. If you didn't get anything out of this message, please understand this. Please hear me now. This is the gospel. I'm giving you the gospel of Jesus today. Like this woman, we were caught, we were accused, we were condemned. Jesus took all of our sin. He took all of our punishment. He took all of our condemnation. He took our death penalty upon Himself on the cross in our place so that we could go free and be free from sin and death. Aren't you glad for that today? Go and sin no more. And folks, here's the thing about Jesus, and if you don't know Him, I invite you to open your heart to Him today. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed.